The following lesson is a Sunday afternoon Bible study given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good afternoon to y'all. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Athey Creek. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Man, this is what we get to do here on a Sunday. And man, we're glad you're here worshiping the Lord with us. Would you turn with me to Psalm 119 for today's study? Psalm 119. Brett, we were there last week. Well, I didn't get through as far as I wanted to on Wednesday. That lengthy chapter, Psalm 117, sort of slowed us down on Wednesday night. 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible, but it's the small but mighty chapter in the Bible. We looked at that, and also Psalm 118. So Wednesday we'll finish off, Lord willing, Psalm 119. So we did a topical study and basically said, what is Psalm 119 about? And almost every verse in Psalm 119 we learned last Sunday is about what? Anybody? The Word of God, the Word itself. And it uses a bunch of different words to talk about the Word. What do you mean? Well, the law of the Lord is the Word. The precepts, the statutes, commandments, the judgments, you know, these are the kind of words used in all these verses talking about God's holy word. And last Sunday, we looked at what that does. When a person embraces the word of God, lives the word of God, believes the word of God, reads the word of God, there's blessings that go along with that that we looked at last week, 12 things. So what are we going to do today in Psalm 119? Well, there's a sub-theme. And it's not in every verse, but it's in a lot of the verses, a theme that I want to sort of meditate on, think about with you as we're just kind of plowing through Scripture on these, through the Bible studies. And so there's actually 11 verses I want to share with you guys. And let's see if you can figure out what the theme or the sub-theme of Psalm 119 is. So it's Psalm 119, verse 25 will be the first verse. Verse 25. There we read, "My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Jump forward to 37. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." Verse 40. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Jump forward, if you would, to verse 88. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Look at verse 93. "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." Jump forward to verse 149. "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment." 154, "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." 156, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." Anybody want to take a guess at what the word is? Quicken! He uses it over and over and over again here in this psalm. It's the theme of this text, of the biggest chapter in the Bible, and it gets us. And we'll look at why this chapter has the Hebrew alphabet in there. And every single alphabet letter has 8 verses ascribed to each letter. And if you read it in the original Hebrew, it's kind of fun because the beginning of each verse starts with the letter of that Hebrew alphabet. So, you know, at the very beginning there, when you see, you know, Aleph, then every verse of that, those 8 verses start with the first Hebrew letter. It's kind of fun. We'll look at that on Wednesday. But 11 verses dealing with the quickening that is being talked by the psalmist here. Now, 9 of the 11 times It speaks of the psalmist asking the Lord to be quickened. Two of the 11 are the description of the quickening comes from the Word of God. So interesting that he's most of his scriptures are about quickening is a prayer, asking the Lord to quicken thou me. Very, very key. So what does the word quicken mean? We don't even really use it that much in this context in modern English. We don't use that term at all, really, for that. We might say revive, resurrect, bring back to life, but quicken? What does it mean? Some of you, when you think of quicken, it's in 2005. It's a way to take control of your personal finances in only minutes a day. Quicken. Others of you know it's what a pastor should do with a sermon. But the word quicken, if you look it up in the dictionary, the Webster's, Webster says that it's to make alive, to vitalize, to come to life or return to life. That is, from death to life. Resurrection kind of is an idea there. So that's the Webster's dictionary. Now, the Hebrew word that's used in the original language of the text here is an interesting word. And you want to learn a new Hebrew word? It's a fun one. It's haya. Quicken your karate chop? What are we talking about? Haya. Well, that's the Hebrew word, haya. And what it means, I'll tell you, if you look up the word haya in the Hebrew dictionary, it means, number one, to restore to good health. Now, that's interesting because that's a little different twist on what's being said here. Definition number two in the Hebrew dictionary, to revive. Definition number three, to restore back to life. So there it is. And the third definition of the Hebrew word, from death to life. But the first one, remember, it's to restore to good health. So what's the psalmist asking for? Nine times asking, Lord, quicken thou me, bring me back to good health. What do you mean? Is the poor guy got a disease? Is he physically sick? Well, as you read the context of these psalms, you realize they're not really dealing with his body in the flesh, but he's talking about his spirit, that his spirit needs to be revived, brought minimally back to good health, maybe even brought from death to life. And so that's kind of an interesting description of what we're looking at here. Why does the psalmist care so much about being quickened? Should you care about being quickened? Is it that big of a deal? Brett, I'm tired of talking about being quickened. Well, could I make this argument that it might just be the most important thing you could ever ask for? Perhaps the most important notion for you forever? It's not that big a deal. Oh, could it be that being quickened by the Lord is the whole enchilada? You see, here's the problem. A lot of people don't understand what's going on. And let's kind of break it down a little bit. When you and I were created, we were created in whose image? God's image. And when we look at God, one of the things we realize is God is this holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the same way, when you read the Bible, we are not the holy trinity. We're kind of an unholy trinity, but we are kind of a trinity in and of ourselves. How's that? Because the Bible says you are made up of body, soul, and spirit. There's kind of a three-part deal with you. And as it turns out, when you were born, you became a life that is now living in the flesh, your body. But see, there's an interesting thing. There's also the soul and the spirit. We've spent a lot of time talking about the soul, and the Bible talks all about the soul, the Greek word psyche, where we get our words, like the psychology. It's the same thing, and that's the soul part of you that thinks and feels. But there's a spirit that is within humanity. But as it turns out, this is a strange thing. When you were born in the flesh, as it turns out, you were born dead in the spirit. What, Brett? You were born dead? Yep. What happened? Well, do you remember, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we talk about this a lot because this is where it all kind of kicked into gear. When Adam and Eve, there's Eve standing before the tree, and Satan says, hath God really said, in the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die? And she said, yeah. And he said, you will not die. See, that's what Satan always does. Satan wants you to question God's word. God says, the day you eat of this fruit, you'll die. So she eats the fruit, and did she die? No, she kept right on kicking. She and Adam chomped the fruit and they were alive, and Satan was right. Or maybe there's something else going on here. You see, Satan loves to use partial truths and deceive people. But when the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, when the day they would eat of that fruit, they would die, the idea is when man was created in God's perfection, Adam and Eve, there they were, body, soul, and spirit, and they were whole in all three of those things. What happened when they bit into that fruit was a spiritual death. The spirit kicked the bucket. And that's why suddenly they have the knowledge of good and evil. They realize they're lacking. They realize they're naked. And it all goes downhill from there. There's trouble in the garden. But before that, they had a living spirit within them that was then dead. What does that mean? Well, that means Adam and Eve. Well, that's why the Bible says you and I, we were born in sin. You were born spiritually dead. We were all born spiritually dead. And that's a problem. Because spiritual death, that could stick with you for all eternity if you're not careful. So that when your physical flesh dies, your spirit dies and stays dead for all eternity. And that's not something we want. What are you talking about, Brett? Well, Jesus had a little discussion with a guy on this topic. Nick at Night. For those of you that are old enough to remember that. What do you mean, Brett? Watching TV? Nope. Go with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. Keep your finger here in Psalms and turn to John chapter 3. And there, Nicodemus sneaks away at the nighttime to visit Jesus. Why would he sneak? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. But Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees who realizes that there's something to Jesus. So he wants to dig deeper, and so he sneaks at nighttime. Let's read this. This is a great chapter. John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily," or, you know, that's, by the way, it's King James, "truly, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is kind of a funny thing because Nicodemus kind of comes up, "Jesus, I know you must be kind of something because you can do miracles, and wow." And Jesus gets right to the crux of the matter and says, "Okay, Nick, Pharisee, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Whew. Jesus cuts right to the quick. Now Nicodemus is on the line. Do you understand what Jesus just said? And poor Nicodemus, he doesn't. Because check out the next verse. Nicodemus, verse 4, said unto Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" A little bit embarrassing asking God that question. It's like, but we don't want to talk or imagine that too much here. But that's where Nicodemus's mind goes. You crawl back into your mother's womb. Jesus, verse 5, answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now pause for a second. Jesus is saying this is kind of a mysterious thing, the Spirit blowing like the wind. But we're talking about two different births. There's a birth of water and the flesh, and there's the birth of the Spirit. Now, what is he talking about? Now, by the way, I know there's a lot of discussion on, is this baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism in the water, in the river? And we've done studies on this, and I could talk about that, but I'm going to avoid that because that's not our main topic here today. But if you want to listen to this teaching, you can go back. I do a lot on that. But here's one thing Jesus is saying. He's saying, you were born of the flesh and of water. Those of you that have babies and couples, you understand how this works. When the water breaks, it's time to go to the hospital, right? Some of you are like, "I didn't know that, biology." No, it's the way it works. By the way, I had a perfect record going for a while. There was all these couples when we were at the school years ago. They'd come up, these young couples, you're pregnant out there. Brett, we're overdue. Would you please pray for us? We kind of heard you can sort of, you know, spiritually help us induce. So I'm like, let's pray. And I'd pray, and sure enough, off to the hospital they'd go, you know. True story. In fact, I think the couple sitting here today, we prayed right after a service. Psh, water broke right there. I'm like, no, I didn't do that. But I had a great record going there, you know, the water breaking, off to the hospital they went. But that's the thing Jesus is saying. When you were born of the flesh, that's just what we all know. That's the easy stuff. But this topic about being born again is being born of the Spirit. And here's what Jesus is dealing with. He's talking about how you and I, we were born spiritually dead. And unless you are born again into spiritual life, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching. So we all were born spiritually dead. We need to be saved. Let's keep reading to see that Jesus is, in fact, talking about that, because he goes on. He says, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now he's talking about himself. And he's talking about, okay, how are you going to understand spiritual things when you don't even understand the things you can see with your own eyes, the flesh? How are you going to understand this thing about the Spirit that needs to be born again when you don't even believe the stuff I'm telling you that's just very easy? And then Jesus says, and now one who first was in heaven is coming down, and then he starts nailing it down even more. Check it out, verse 14. And we looked at this, was it last week? Or 2 weeks ago, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Well, Brett, why is he condemned already? Because he's dead already. He's spiritually dead. He's condemned. When he was born, he was already condemned in his sin, because we were born in sin. But Jesus makes the point, when you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that's where we get salvation. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We read this little dissertation by Jesus and Nicodemus coming to him at night, because Jesus spells it out. You must be born again. And he's talking about salvation. He's talking about our spirit being dead, and it needs to be made alive. And he tells us how you're brought back to life, by believing in the one who the Father has sent, Jesus. So much so, did you know that the context of John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible perhaps, the context is Jesus trying to explain this to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. So how important is this topic? Because this is the idea of what we're talking about in Psalm 119, quickening, being brought to life, from dead to live. That's what we need. This is what salvation, going to heaven versus going to hell, has everything to do with this, what Jesus is saying. That's why, man, it's important to you and me. So if you're jotting down notes, we're going to consider these four things. And the first thing is our need for quickening. We have a desperate need to be made alive, because we were born dead spiritually. And unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven, which means you will not make it to heaven. That's why this is such an important topic. We need to be quickened. Essentially, without that, we're toast. So here's the problem. Here's something that as a pastor of quite a few years now, I start to worry myself a little bit. And that is, I've noticed that there's people that think that they're Christians, but maybe are not. Why does the Bible say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because if you know the scriptures, we're not saved by our works. So salvation comes pretty simply when you realize, wow, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8. So we've got this blessing of salvation. We should be totally thrilled because it's so easy. What do we have to work it out? It's this topic that I'm talking about. Because there are people that because they go to church, they think they're born again. Or because they sat through that mass service or did a confessional. Or because they, you know, read their Bible once in a while or read the Bible once. They think that there's things that make them believers or Christians. Man, I was born in America. God bless America. I'm a Christian. It's funny. Did you know there's the, you know, a lot of Americans, we think people are Muslim because they live in Muslim countries, which is wrong. But it is funny how there are some people that they'd say, yeah, I'm a Muslim, but they don't even really know what that means because they were born, you know, in a Muslim country. Same thing happens here in America. The Muslims think that all Americans are Christians because we're born in America, so they're all Christians. But if you're a real Christian, you know, well, that's not really true. There's a lot of people that are Americans that are not Christians. What is a real Christian? Jesus told us, John chapter 3, someone who's born again, someone who believes in Jesus, not just believes that he exists, by the way. Did you know Satan believes Jesus exists? But he's not saved. So the idea of believes in the one who the Father sent, that's a person who believes that Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, and did all of that to save us. And he did the work of, if you believe that, you're saved. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul spells it out. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Salvation comes when you're born again. And I'll tell you, listen, one of the worst places a person can be on this earth is they think they're a Christian because they stumble into church once in a while or sort of believe that God exists, kind of. But there's sort of this consternation. You don't like being with church people. In fact, you're one of those people, I don't like the church. I don't like organized religion. That starts to be a red flag for me. Because a born-again believer understands it's not about the people in the building. It's about the one we're surrounding ourselves around, Jesus. The born-again believer is drawn to worship the Lord and give praise to his name. The non-believer, the one that's not been born again, he's trying to play the game of Christianity. That's a miserable place because you'll never feel like you're connected spiritually. There's a part of you that's still dead that needs to be made alive. And I worry sometimes there's people walking around that think that somehow they're going to go to heaven because they know about Jesus, but they've never been born again. One of the worst things is when a person tries to clean their life up, thinking that somehow that's going to save them. Well, if I stop drinking and stop chewing and stop cussing and stop watching bad movies and this, then maybe I'll be a Christian. That's a huge lie. Because nobody ever got saved by cleaning up their act because they're still dead. They might be cleaning things up, but they're still dead. You got to be made alive. Reminds me of a story. Guy opened up the door and his cat came running in the front door, and to his shock, the cat had this sort of muddy little fur ball in his mouth. And it turns out it was tragically the next door neighbor little girl, her name was Bonnie, she had a bunny. And it was Bonnie's bunny that was in the cat's mouth, limp and dead. And he thought, oh no, my cat slew Bonnie's bunny. And he his mind raced, what do I do, what do I do? And he thought, I know what I'll do. So he grabbed the bunny out of the cat's mouth, ran to the kitchen sink and poured some dishwashing soap and scrubbed it all up and got all the mud and dirt out of it and got it all white and then got the hair dryer, get it, hair dryer. Sorry. And he blew dry the bunny and it got all white and fluffy and man, it looked as good as new. But it was still dead. So then he took the bunny when the cover of dark came, and he snuck over next door and stuck the bunny back in the rabbit hutch, closed the door, thought, oh man, maybe my cat won't be implicated and it'll all be good. Well, the next morning, he looked out his window and all the neighbors had come around all the neighborhood and they were huddled around the rabbit hutch, and he thought, oh no, what's going on? And he went down there, hey, what's going on down here? And the neighbor said, the craziest, weirdest thing. What's that? Well, yesterday, Bonnie's bunny died and we buried it over there. And now it ended up clean and good as new, but it's still dead and it's in the hutch. But it's still dead. See, that's a perfect story for my situation here. Because the person that tries to clean themselves up and stop smoking and stop chewing and stop drinking and cussing and doing all this stuff, you're still dead. You got to be born again. Cleaning yourself up does not save you. It's a big mistake. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. Well, Brett, James says, faith without works is dead. Of course, that's true. So when a person's born again, they're going to want to do things that start to change. In fact, instead of being criticism of the church, full of that, they'll come and say, man, I want to be a part of the church. Even though we're all flawed, messed up people, I'm here to worship God. And things, it turns from being a got to a get to. I get to go to church, man. I get to give of my tithe and offering. I get to lift my hands and sing. I get to serve and do these things. It's not a got to, it's a get to. If everything that has to do with the Spirit is just nothing but pulling teeth for you, I almost wonder if maybe you should say, have I been born again? Ask the question, wrestle with it with fear and trembling, like the Bible says. Because this is the biggest question you're ever going to ask yourself. Am I saved? Have I been born again? And if you haven't, man, it's time to get saved, time to be born again. Like Jesus said, you must be born again. That's how essential that is. So when we talk about this idea of quickening from the dead, our need for quickening is giant. We have a giant need to be saved, being brought from death to life. Now, by the way, it also applies to the saved person in this. Now your spirit is alive, just like when your body was alive when you were born. Your body can be very unhealthy and you can start dying. You can be very unhealthy in your body. Same thing's true with your spirit. You can have an unhealthy spirit. The Corinthian church had an unhealthy spirit. How do I know that? Do you remember what they were doing with communion, the Lord's Supper? People were going to the table of the Lord and they were drinking a little too much of the wine. Hey, let's have another cup of communion. And they're getting all drunk and stuff. And Paul said, you guys, he said, you need to give. He says, if you come and do the Lord's table without giving it worth, that's the idea. He says, in the King James, says, if you eat or drink unworthily, and that's an unfortunate way of translating because we think you have to be worthy to take communion. That's not what he meant. He meant that you have to, because none of us are worthy to take communion if that's the requirement. But the idea is you got to come up worthily, giving it worth and saying, this is reverence, this is important. We're going to come and do this with reverence in our hearts. The Corinthian church, they were taking cuts in front of each other and just messing up the Lord's table. It was crazy. And so he corrected that. And then listen to what he said. There in 1 Corinthians, he said, and because of this, you're not giving worth to the table of the Lord. For this cause, many of you are what? Weak and sick. The church's condition was spiritual weakness and sickness because they weren't giving heed and taking the table of the Lord seriously. The point is, just like your body can be weak and sick, so can your spirit. And one of the things that happens, unfortunately, is we try to fix our weak situation in so many other ways than doing what's right. We'll talk about that in a second. So our need for quickening is first and foremost to be saved, to be born again, made from spiritual death to life. Then once you're saved and a Christian, you need to keep your spirit alive and well, quickened, like the definition that says revived from the Hebrew word, you know, haya. Are you guys with me still? Point number two. Number one, our need for quickening, well, it's great. Point number two, the one who quickens. Well, you guys already know the answer to that. Who is the one who quickens? Jesus, that's right. Let me give you some scriptures. You can jot them down in your notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, and you hath he, Jesus, quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, the language throughout the Bible is congruent about this spiritual death thing. You and I were spiritually dead because of our sin. And you, he says to the Ephesus church, hath he, Jesus, quickened, even though you were dead in your trespass. Check out 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, Jesus, who his own self bare our sins, and in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And by the way, I love this verse because it connects it back to the communion table we were just talking about. By his stripes, he reaches into the Old Testament, says, by his stripes, we are healed. The stripes that were put on his back, there's healing there. Healing for what? Your spirit. Man, we need spiritual healing from the wounds and the stuff that comes from sin. And Jesus, man, there's healing there at the table of communion. But I get ahead of myself. That's what Peter says, from death to life, 1 Peter 2:24. Also, jot down this one, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you, he says to Colossae, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Jesus is the one who quickens us because he died on the cross for our sins, and we, dead in our sins, now are made alive through Christ. And that's why Jesus said in John 10:10, he made it clear, I have come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. Abundant life. Beautiful. The life. It's amazing how the Lord brings life into us as you know, Christians. Now, one of the mistakes we make on this one, when your spirit feels sick and weak, we sometimes turn to other sources for help. We sometimes, you know, look to, you know, that TV show, and we veg out on the you know, lazy boy chair and click the remote and hope that our spirit will feel better in an hour or two or five. We watch the game, we watch the soap opera, we watch the, you know, the Survivor, we watch American Idolatry, whatever we're watching. And we think that it's going to make us happy, but we end up realizing that, man, our spirit's still kind of sick. Maybe you don't turn to TV, maybe you turn to the bottle. Some people do. Isn't it funny that they call it spirits? Drinking of the spirits? I would suggest they are drinking. It's just a different kind of spirit than the one that we're talking about. When your spirit is sick, you don't need those kind of spirits. You need your spirit revived by the Lord. Jesus is the one who needs to revive you. We turn to other people. We turn to our hobbies, even good things, you know, doctors, medicine. Sometimes when our spirit is weak, it's funny how we turn to more fleshly, physical things when sometimes we need to really depend on the Lord to revive our spirits. Again, there's a place for hobbies and friends and doctors and medicine. I'm just saying, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking those are the things that'll bring our spirit back to life. So our need for quickening is great. The one who quickens is Jesus. Number three, how he quickens us. This is where it gets kind of interesting, because if you're a non-believer or unsaved, not born again yet, oh man, the key is the same as a Christian who needs to be revived. And that is a couple things. Number one, through prayer. Our psalmist here, in all these quickening verses that I read at the beginning, 11 verses, like I told you before, you know, 9 times the psalmist is asking of the Lord to be quickened. It's a prayer. Lord, quicken thou me. And if you feel spiritually dead, rather than going to those other sources for health spiritually, go to the Lord and just ask. You have not because you ask not. You know, if you as a spiritual child of God needs to be revived, all you got to do is ask. Just pray. Like the psalmist said, oh, quicken thou me according to thy word. That's what he says. That's what you can do. Just pray. And by the way, that's how you're saved as well. This idea of being born again, I think it's an event. Now, there are churches that say, oh, come on, at Athey Creek, you guys do that whole prayer thing where you're, you know, you're saved. And people kind of knock that. And I always like to ask, well, what's the alternative? So go to a church that never invites anybody to accept Christ. What's their thing? Well, it kind of becomes this weird thing. Well, hopefully through time, they'll just sort of develop a spiritual walk with the Lord and blah, blah, blah. Here's the problem with that. They may develop all that stuff, but have never been really born again. It is an event. Jesus said, you must be born again, just like when you were born in the flesh. It was an event. And you have a birthday to celebrate it. Do you have a birthday spiritually? When I ask the person, at what point did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if the person says, I've always been a Christian, it makes me nervous. I like to say, man, have you been born again? And I do believe it's an event that takes place, and it comes by simply asking and confessing Romans 10, 9, and 10 that we talked about. Confession with the mouth, believing in the heart. And as soon as you say, no, it's a process of time, it suddenly moves eerily into this works-based kind of salvation that is just doctrinally wrong. Be careful. Just because some ministries sort of look down on an invitation for people to accept Christ and to be saved, I think they're mistaken. All throughout scriptures, you see people saved, like the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. Paul, don't do it here. You need to be saved. The guy gets saved, his family goes and gets baptized, and they're changed and transformed. It wasn't a process of time that the Philippian jailer sort of started to walk with the Lord. Nope. Happened in one night. The guy was saved and all of his family. So be careful on some of the nuances of some of this. Just go with the Bible. I always encourage you to stick with God's word on this one. But the idea is through prayer, we can be quickened. That's number one. Number two, his word. That's one of the things we see right here over and over again. We're quickened by his word. Look at verse 25 again. My soul cleaveth to the dust. That's the idea of about to die. You're getting ready to be buried in the ground. And he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Look at verse 93 again. It says, I will never forget your precepts. That's the word of God. For with them, the precepts, thou hast quickened me. One of the things we see in these quickening verses of Psalm 119 is the word that quickens us. So that when we're studying the word, reading the word, it brings us alive. And that was one of our points, by the way, last week. There's a quickening. And it gets back to, you know, those Wednesday afternoons where you've had a tough day and you're tired. And you're like, oh man, am I going to go to Wednesday night Bible study? Whew, I'm not going to go. And then somebody says, no, you really should go. And you reluctantly get on the road and head down to church and go to Wednesday night Bible study. And you sit down, okay, I'm here. And then we start singing songs. And then we get into the word. And pretty soon, what happens? Have you ever noticed this? Your soul starts to get brought back to life. Hey, we detect a heartbeat. Beep, beep. And then as you go through a little Bible study time, have you ever found that you walk out revived spiritually? Man, I can't tell you how many times as a kid I'd come home from football practice, I don't want to go to Wednesday night. My dad's like, it's a non-negotiable. Our family goes to Wednesday night Bible study. Okay. And I'd go, and then I'd always come back revived, refreshed spiritually, recharged. We need that. It's the word of God that does that. And that's why he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, I would add a quickening that takes place through affliction. When you're in troubled times, difficult situations, because of our scriptures, in verse 50 it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Sometimes that affliction that you go through that seems to wipe out your spirit, that's the very thing you need to be brought back to life and quickened through affliction. Verse 107 has the same thing. I am afflicted very much. Quicken thou me, O Lord, according to thy word. So through prayer, through the word, sometimes through affliction and tough times, and then one more, through communion. I think we are spiritually dead because of our sin. That's what killed us in the first place. When we find ourselves walking in sin, it doesn't do good for your spiritual life. Man, our spiritual blood pressure gets out of whack. Our cholesterol level spiritually gets weak. And we all end up kind of walking around spiritually, hanging by a thread. And one of the greatest things you can do is the same thing that Peter told us, by his stripes that were put on his back, we are healed. There's healing to be found at the table of communion, when you confess your sins and realize what Jesus did and sort of reset. I look at communion as we go to the table of the Lord. And remember, the Corinthian church, they were weak and sick because they weren't taking the communion table seriously. So that's another thing that we can do to be brought back spiritually to the table of the Lord. So prayer, the word, affliction, but also communion. And that brings us to the last thing, the results of being quickened. That's number four. Number one, our need for quickening, it's huge. Number two, the one who quickens, it's Jesus. How he quickens us, by his word, by prayer, through affliction, in communion. And then lastly, the results of being quickened. Man, we get to feel a spring in our spiritual step. We have a joy. You know, like we talk about, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's something that you and I can have when we're revived spiritually. A spring in your step. Yeah, you know, what happens is we end up sort of getting burdened and beaten down with our life and with sin and what have you. And that's, I think, why Jesus would come. And I love Jesus' most beautiful invitation when he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Man, when your spirit is burdened down, one of the things that happens when we pray and get into the word and go to the table of communion, one of the things we find is that burden is lifted. You and I, we get to be blessed by the Lord to lift that burden. I remember when I was out riding dirt bikes with a bunch of the Athey Creek guys out in the desert, Eastern Oregon. And there's Pastor Bryn's dad, who's always a fun time, Mike Ritchie. He came with us, and he always cracks me up. He's always doing funny stuff. I actually scraped my arm that day, and I was bleeding from a tree. I just went by a tree, and oops, and then didn't go down, but, you know, it's bleeding, kind of gross. And Mike, he's there just kind of looking at it. He's got a toothpick in his mouth. He's kind of looking at it. He's going, "Let me see that." I'm like, "Yeah, check it out." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, that looks like it hurts." And I said, "Yeah." And he took his toothpick then, and he's holding my arm, and he starts poking it with his toothpick. And he's like, "Does that hurt?" I'm like, "Yeah." "Good, so just check it." That's Mike. Well, another thing he did that day was one of the guys was riding, and we'd take breaks once in a while, and we'd just chill out, sit on a log or something. Well, this one guy had this big old backpack, and Mike would sneak up behind him while we were all talking to this guy, and he would put a rock or two in his backpack, and then he'd quietly, and the guy never knew that he was putting rocks all day long, rocks in his backpack. And I'm not kidding you. He got like 10 rocks in his backpack. And you could see, he'd get on his dirt bike and the back spring would just be all down like this. And he was like, "Man." And he didn't. And he run. And the poor guy was like really extra tired. He's like, "Man, I feel so out of shape, you know." And we were all just kind of chuckling. Well, by the end of the day, Mike finds this rock that's like this big. And he tries to sneak that one in. And as soon as he put that one in, the guy's like, "Hey, what are you doing? Don't put a rock in my backpack." And we all started busting up, and he's like, "What?" He looked in, and he poured out like 50 pounds, you know, of rocks out of his backpack. And that's what I picture. There's a bunch of Christians running around, and their spirit is heavy. They're weighted down, and they're wondering why they're spiritually pooped. And here's Jesus saying, "Man, take your burden, unload the rocks. You leave them at the foot of the cross, and the rocks are the sins and the junk that our spirits get beaten down by every single week." And we get to do that when we go to the Lord's table of communion. That's what the Lord does when we spiritually get a new spring in our step. I remember one time I was taking about 20 guys up Mount McLaughlin in Southern Oregon. You know, it's a pretty good little climb. It goes up to just over 9,000 feet. And so it's a pretty good climb. But I remember this one kid got sick, like kind of like throw up sick. It was probably altitude sickness, but he couldn't go any further. And we kind of had this conundrum because all the kids wanted to go, and I only had one other guy leading with me. And so I was either going to have to send that guy back with this poor sick kid, but the sick kid's, "Oh, I really wanted to go to the top of the mountain." He's like a sixth grade kid, right? Now I was younger and a little better shape, so I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll put you on my shoulders and I'll carry you up the mountain." So I did. I literally carried this kid up to the top of Mount McLaughlin. I remember my legs were a little leg pump by the end of that. But I made it to the summit with this kid on my shoulders, this big sixth grade kid. And carried him back down. And I remember when I finally put him down, this kid, I remember it was almost impossible to walk. I felt my legs like lifting up, and I was like, "Woo!" Like suddenly I felt light, like I could jump over a mountain. Just like it was amazing when that burden was gone. That's what the Lord wants you to have. He wants you to have that spring in your step because that burden that you're carrying is gone. And guess what? It's there for the taking. See, that's the thing. When the psalmist, "Oh Lord, quicken thou me," that is, take this spiritual sickness and death and make it alive again. Revive me. Put a spiritual spring in my step once again. And the Lord is there to do that. And one of the greatest ways to do that is through prayer, through the word, but also at the table of communion. And that's where it's found. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we are so thankful that you know how we are made and that our frame is frail, that we really can't handle those burdens that often we get bogged down by. But I pray that each one of us in this room, Lord, would have that spiritual revival of our spirits, Lord, and that we'd be alive spiritually. Lord, if there's anyone here who's yet to be born again and they're wondering why Christianity or religion seems so weird to them, Lord, I pray that this would be the day where they would just be saved, be born again like Jesus taught. And then as we go to your table of communion, Lord, may you put that spiritual spring back in our step, Lord, that we would lay our burdens down at the foot of your cross. If you would, just with an attitude of prayer, and you know, and you Christians be praying right now, and with your heads bowed, I'd like to invite anyone who would want to say, "Man, Brad, I'm not sure I really have been born again." Maybe you thought you were sort of in good standing with God because you did something. That's impossible. You cannot do any work of the flesh that makes you in good favor with God. The way that you're reborn spiritually is with your mouth, confession. Like Romans 10, 9, 10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ that God raised him up from the dead, believe in your heart, and it says, you will be saved. Salvation. And it comes so simply, but at a great cost, through the cross of Jesus Christ. But it's there for the taking. If that's you and you're saying, "Brad, I want to just accept Christ and be born again," like Jesus said, you can accept Christ and believe with and confess with your mouth. And this can be your spiritual birthday. You can remember this day as when you committed your faith to Christ. Man, I'm going to just pray this prayer of confession of faith. So, man, our job is to confess and believe. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. You can do that by going online to our website, athecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.